How majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babies and infants, you have established strength because of your foes to still the enemy and the avenger. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? You have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands, and you have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens, and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the path of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all of the earth.
Let's pray. Lord, we acknowledge what the psalmist has just said, that you are a great, majestic God. Thank you, Lord, that your greatness is seen in so many things, and really most of all within our own hearts, the testimony of what you've done to bring us to yourself and to transform us and to make us into the image of Jesus. And so thank you, Lord, that as we talk about God, that you are not some distant entity that we cannot grasp or understand, but that you are a personal God that loves us and died for us. And Lord, we worship you for that this morning. Lord, help us to acknowledge our need for you and help your word, Lord, to see us, to see you for who you really are and to see ourselves in light of who you are as well. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 8, this is a psalm of David. This is a psalm that I memorized when I was younger. This is a psalm we had our kids memorize as they were growing up. You may want to test them to see how much they remember after the service, I don't know. But this is a special psalm, as they all are. But this psalm, in a unique way, helps us expand our view of God. It helps us to see how great and glorious and majestic he is, and yet at the same time, how God, even in all his immortal glory and splendor, relates to and extends his love and grace to mortal man. And that's important because apart from knowing God, we have no understanding of who we are or why we're here or what in the world's going to happen to us when we die. It's important because we will never find answers for living in a sinful, suffering world within our own selves, even though we're told that we do have those capacities if we can only figure out who we really are. Well, I would argue that in order to really discover who you really are, you need to discover who God really is. And in order to make sense of life and the world in which we live, we must understand who God is. And we must see life through his divine perspective. And so to discover God to some people may seem like an impossible task. And I would say that left to ourselves, it would be impossible. But God has chosen to reveal himself to us. And so we're not left to second guess who God is. We're not left to make something up in our own minds to define who we think God is or to define him as we choose. And though we are finite beings and limited in our view and understanding of God, God, who is infinite, has revealed himself in significant ways. And so perhaps we need to just open our eyes. But I would suggest to you that Psalm 8 is in the scriptures to help us open our eyes to the realities of God's glory and hopefully blow away our limited view of God and the parameters that we so often put on him. And so the declaration and the theme here is made at the beginning and at the end of the psalm in verse 1 and verse 9, as it says, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. It's kind of like two bookends to the psalm. Some have actually called it the sandwich psalm. But you'll notice that David uses the word Lord two times there in the beginning. The first Lord, which is all capitalized letters, is the word Yahweh in Hebrew, which refers to God's personal name and his personal nature in which he revealed to Israel. The second Lord is the Hebrew word Adonai, referring to God's sovereignty and his dominion over all creation. And so in other words, what David is saying here is that the God of the universe is the personal God of his life. And although God is eternal and totally separate from his creation, he has graciously entered into a covenant relationship with his people as their sovereign Lord. And what an amazing concept that is, to try to wrap your heads around that. But that is exactly what this psalm explains to us. And so he says, O Lord, our Lord, but then he adds, how majestic is your name in all the earth. In other words, how excellent, how great, how mighty you are, O God, which has been made obvious in all the earth, even though all the earth has not recognized the majesty of God nor has given him the glory. Reminds me of Romans 1:20 that says that for his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, has been clearly perceived, how? Ever since the creation of the world and the things that he has made. And then it goes on to say, so they are without excuse. The whole world has been exposed to the glory of God. Just take a look around. And so there's no excuse not to know who God is. So let's break this down a little bit further. Point number one is that God's majesty is demonstrated. After David makes his opening statement of thanksgiving and praise as to who God is, he gives us clear evidence of why God is so great and majestic. And the first thing is that God's majesty is demonstrated through creation. He says, you have set your glory above the heavens. Okay, the word glory here is a word that encompasses all of the divine attributes of God. So that would include his holiness, it would include his wrath, it would include his truth, his grace, his goodness, his sovereignty. It would include his ability to be all-knowing, to be omnipresent, to be all-powerful. And the fact that his glory is above the heavens means that the earth, but more than that, the entire universe is not a big enough theater to display and exhibit the majesty and greatness and glory of God. Because God is infinite. He is beyond our imaginations. He is exceedingly massive in all respects that not even the size of the universe can contain it all. And we wonder why scientists can't fathom the complexities of the human body or the vastness of our universe. It is because we cannot fathom the glory and majesty of God. Psalm 19, verses 1 and 2 says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There's some negatives in terms of the day in which we live with all of the technology and things around us, but on the other hand, there's some wonderful things because of the technology and the science that has revealed so many things. Part of that is the information that we now know, even more than we used to know, that demonstrates the glory of God. So, for example, the human brain has 10 billion nerve cells interacting in coordination to allow us to function as we do. Your eyes have about 100 million receptor cells in each retina, which also contain four other layers of nerve cells. The system makes billions of calculations per second traveling through the optic nerve to the brain, which has more than a dozen separate vision centers to process it. Your skin has more than 2 million tiny sweat glands, about 3,000 per square inch, to regulate your temperature. I don't get all of that, but I just read it to you. And that's not even tapping the surface of how complex our human bodies are. Another great part of technology is what we know today as the Hubble telescope. And with it, we have a window that we have to be able to look through now to have such a greater glimpse of how incredible our universe really is. Let me just show you one picture that's part of that universe. There it is. That's called the Sombrero Galaxy. Kind of looks like a sombrero hat. Okay, so let me just tell you a couple things about the Sombrero Galaxy. First of all, it's 28 million light years from the Earth. Okay, so if you do the math, that would mean that I would be traveling at 186,000 miles per second, which would allow me to travel 6 trillion miles in 1 year. And I'd have to do that for 28 million years to get there. Okay, let's try to wrap our heads around that. Scientists say that it has 800 million suns, and from one end to the other end is 50,000 light years across. And that's just tapping the surface of the universe. I mean, again, trying to understand how big our universe actually is. Scientists say that there are stars that are literally billions of light years away. And yet all of that cannot contain or give us the full picture of the glory of God. And so the size of the universe speaks of His power and greatness. The design of creation, like creating birds with hollow bones so that they'd be lighter so they could fly, speaks of the infinite knowledge and wisdom of God. The function of our earth within this massive universe that supports life speaks of God's perfect sovereignty and His trustworthiness. Every day has 24 hours. Every day the sun rises and sets. Every year we have 4 seasons, though I would prefer one to be a lot less. It's called winter. But it speaks of the power of God. It speaks of the dependability of God. It speaks of the magnificence of God. It speaks of the faithfulness of God. See, the reason that God created the universe is so that He would display His glory to all the earth, so that all the earth, all people would recognize that glory and worship Him. Creation screams the glory and majesty of God. And I think sometimes we just take that for granted and we are, I mean, just look around. Just look around. Well, God's majesty is also demonstrated through children. It says in verse 2, it says, out of the mouth of babies and infants you have established strength because of your foes to still the enemy and the avenger. And so the glory and majesty of God is not only revealed through creation, but also through people, in particular children. How does God use children to reveal His majesty? Well, a few things come to mind. I think because children are the weakest and the most innocent, they become the most dependent and trusting. And just from a personal observation standpoint, it seems to me that children, more times than not, at the youngest of ages, seem to have some grasp and understanding that there is a God. At least until the world makes its attempt to tell them that God has nothing to do with what they see and he has nothing to do with who they are. As they will go on to say that the earth and we are just random accidents. I think children also fit the idea of 1 Corinthians 1:27 that says, "But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong." So, for example, Moses, as a little Jewish baby in the bulrushes of the Nile River in Egypt, God raised up to silence and humble the rebellion of Pharaoh against God. How about the author of Psalm 8, David, as a young boy who took on and defeated the giant Goliath, who defied and mocked God? But of course, the greatest and most significant example is how God revealed his glory through the little baby named Jesus, whom he sent to earth as the perfect Son of God, who came ultimately to defeat the enemies of God, who came to defeat the kingdom of Satan and evil, and who came to defeat sin that separated us from God by dying on the cross and being raised to life. My mind also goes to Matthew chapter 21. As Jesus entered Jerusalem and then the temple, it tells us in verse 15 that the children were shouting in the temple, "Hosanna to the Son of David." Well, the passage goes on to say that the Pharisees were indignant and they said to Jesus, "Do you hear what these children are saying?" And Jesus' response is, "Listen, boys, have you never read your Bibles?" Okay, that's James's paraphrase. But he goes on to quote, where? From Psalm 8, as he says, "From the mouths of infants and nursing babies, you have prepared praise." Now, does that mean that God only reveals his glory through children? I don't think that's the point. I think the point here is that we all need to be more like children in our acknowledgement of God, in having a reckless trust for God, and an unwavering willingness to be obedient to God. For it is through those individuals that God will reveal himself most and powerfully use to silence and defeat his enemies. A.W. Tozer said, "God is looking for men in whose hands his glory is safe." In other words, God uses people who have a high view of who he is and who are jealous for the honor and glory of his name. And so God's majesty is demonstrated through creation and through children. But God's majesty demonstrated now brings David to the point number two, and that is God's majesty appreciated. So he gives us this picture of how great and wonderful God is, and now he expresses his appreciation for it. Verse 3 says, "When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place." Now you have to kind of stop here and just picture the scene, because there's context behind this. And let's understand and remember that David was a shepherd. And so as a shepherd, he would have been out in his fields through the day, but he'd also would have been in the fields at night. And he would have been laying there at night, night after night, looking up at the stars. And it probably would have been magnificent, because there wouldn't have been lights like we have around us and around the cities today. But he would have looked at those stars and the vast number of those stars, and he would have seen the full moon, and as he's observing all of this above him and the vastness of it, he begins to get overwhelmed with how huge and majestic God is. I'm sure you've done that. I've done that many times, probably not as many times as I should, but on days like today where it's beautifully clear and nice and warm out, you know, and in the evening, to go outside, just go look at the stars, look up in the sky. But what is your response when you do that? What is your conclusion when you see all of creation and the vastness of what's above in the heavens. My response is, I'm just a puny little James. And compared to this massive universe that God has created. And that's actually what David is concluding there in verse 4 when he says, after looking at all of this in the heavens, he says, what is man that you are mindful of him? And I would say that's a pretty important and relevant question, because many would say, well, even if there is a God, so what? And what does that have to do with me? Well, it actually has a lot to do with you and me, because God, who created the universe, is the God who has chosen to interact with mankind by revealing himself and by communicating to us through creation, through the prophets of the Old Testament, through his perfect Son, Jesus Christ, and through the very Word of God. And so David is stunned. He's in awe. He's clearly humbled when he considers that the great and majestic God that simply by his word created this vast universe would somehow give even the slightest attention to him. But I would have to say that if David is stunned and in awe and overwhelmed and humbled, we should be even more so. Because what David saw wasn't even close to what Galileo discovered when he turned his telescope to the sky, and what images we now see through the Hubble telescope and the technology that we have today. We see so much more. Now, when David says, what is man? The word man there comes from the word enos, which is speaking of man's mortality, speaking of his frailty, of his weakness. In other words, you could say that man is merely nothing. He's a vapor. He's at least, we would say, dwarfed in comparison to the immensity of the universe. But the truth of the matter is, God, as big and powerful and indescribable as he is, gives a rip about you and me. Even as mere micro specks in the universe. You say, well, how do I really know that? Well, the passage here tells us, there's really three things it tells us that elaborate on that particular truth. For one, letter A, God created us. Verse 5, he says, you made him a little lower than the heavenly beings. Heavenly beings are two words that come from the word Elohim, which can refer to angels, but more often it actually refers to God. But in either case, what it's saying is we are different from all the rest of creation. Okay? We are not a glorified animal, as some would suggest, even though some people behave like it sometimes. But we are a little lower than God, or we are a little lower than the angels. And we are a creation like none other that is like God. You say, well, how is that? Because we were created in the image of God. Genesis 1:27, it says, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. So in other words, when we were created with characteristics that would reflect God. Nothing in all other creation did that. And though they are not fully manifest in us, and though they've become warped, obviously, to some degree through sin, they are at least to a degree reflected in us as to who God is. And so we can say this, you and I have never met anyone at any time that was not created in the image of God. If the world would swallow just that truth pill right there, there wouldn't be any discussion about racism, period. So, in the midst of our vast universe, God created you and me. Didn't need us. It's not like God was alone and, you know. Yet he created us and he prepared a wonderful world for us where we could know him and where we could walk with him. And you may remember, of course, after God described all of his creation in Genesis chapter 1, after everything he created, he, at the end of the day, he said, and it was good, and it was good, and it was good. But after he created man, he said, what? It's very good. This is very good. And he said that because mankind was the pinnacle, was the most significant of all his creation. And so why did God create us? Well, let me just read for you the Westminster Catechism that states, to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. It's as simple as that. I would just add to that in saying that God created us so that we would see his glory, so that we would glorify him and enjoy him forever. And so to miss God and to leave God out of our lives is to miss life. And it's to miss the purpose of our life, and it's to miss life's greatest opportunity in knowing and enjoying the God of the universe. And so God created us. The second thing it tells us here is that God cares for us. Go back to verse 4. It says, the Son of Man, that you care for him? See, we're not merely just an afterthought to God. And you can go back to creation to prove that, because before God created Adam and Eve, God's creation was complete so that everything was ready for mankind, so that all of their needs would be met. And so despite our frailty and our insignificance compared to the whole universe, God cares immensely for you and for me. He is a personal God. He is an intimate God. And can I tell you that God is more interested in people than he is in planets? God is more interested in souls than he is in stars. He cares about you. He cares about your relationships. He cares about your finances. He cares about your character. He cares about your sorrow. He cares about your future. He cares about whatever it is that concerns you. And that's why Scripture tells us in 1 Peter 5:7 that we need to cast our cares on him. Why? Because he cares for you. And I will tell you that there is no one that cares for you more than God. And I know that every single one of us long to be cared for. Matthew 6:28-30. Expand on that idea where it says, see how the lilies of the field grow. They do not labor or spin, and yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all of his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the sea, which is here today and tomorrow thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? What he's saying there is, don't you know how much more God cares for you than he cares for a flower? Isn't it amazing that God is big enough to rule the universe, but at the same time, he's personal and loving enough to live within my heart? The King James translation uses the word visit instead of the word care there in verse 4. I think both words are actually appropriate here because even though an infinite chasm of sin separated us from such a great, holy God, God still cared. And he condescended to earth to visit us through his Son Jesus, to address our sin problem once and for all. See, the story of the Bible is about a majestic God who cares for helpless, broken people like you and me. Romans 8:32 says, "He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things?" If Jesus died on the cross for our sins, do you think he doesn't care about everything else in our life? Of course he does. And so God created us, God cares for us, and the third thing we see here is that God crowns us. Verse 5, it says, "You crowned him with glory and honor." What that means is that God gave human beings, mere specks in the universe, a significance and honor above everything else that he created. And it's a statement that is identifying us with God and reflecting God. And that is seen, first of all, in the distinction of mankind's relationship to all other creation, which we already talked about. And it is also seen in the dominion God gave mankind over all other creation as well. And that is emphasized there in verses 6 through 8, where mankind is made ruler over everything else that God has made. In other words, man has dominion or has been given the responsibility to rule or to be stewards over the earth and all created things. And yet it's interesting today, isn't it, that many see mankind as actually the enemy of the earth and how we're overpopulating the earth and how the value of creation is exalted above human life. Completely backwards as to how God designed it. But here's the problem. Even though man was made in the image of God and crowned with glory and honor, sin messed up that image, causing all kinds of problems and heartaches that God never intended. The world has actually turned its back on God and no longer looks to the God of the universe, but looks to themselves as God and looks to created things instead of the Creator, as Romans 1 so beautifully illustrates for us. But that is a disaster waiting to happen. Because as soon as you lose sight of God, you lose sight of everything. You lose sight of your identity. You lose sight of your purpose. You lose sight of your worth. You lose sight of your future. And from there, everything falls apart. The only thing you have left, if you eliminate God from the equation, is the theory of evolution, which says that everything was just an accident. And from there, what you have is the pride and selfishness of people who think that now that they are the center of the universe instead of God, who then make up their own rules to live by and to live out their sinful lives however they want to instead of acknowledging the Word of God. Wow, is that ever the culture we live in today? And though the world has failed to acknowledge God and by no means is worthy of God, God, who is majestic and glorious beyond comprehension, initiated a love towards us that was demonstrated in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And so understand, church, that this is a love that is even that is so much bigger than even our universe. A love that redeems us from our sinful state and brings us into relationship with a God who created us and cares for us and will walk with us, not only in this journey, until this journey is complete here on earth, but who will walk with us for all of eternity. And how do we respond to that? Well, the Bible says we just, first of all, need to acknowledge who we are as sinners in light of who God is as a holy God. And that our sin has separated us from Him. And that we're to repent of that sin and we're to put our faith in a mighty but personal God who created the universe and who did the absolute unthinkable thing. Had His Son killed that we might live. And that is what the writer in Hebrews chapter 2 speaks about when he quotes this very passage to describe Jesus Christ as the one bringing salvation to our world so that our world might know and enjoy the majestic God of the universe. God is majestic and He is magnificent. And so we're left with really answering these questions, and that is, do you know Him? Do you trust Him? Are you glorifying Him with your life? Are you in fellowship with Him? If not, why not? Would be my question. So may our view of God reach new heights because of the psalm. And may we say with the psalmist, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Let's pray. Lord, we're humbled to think of just how huge and how great and how big and how massive you really are. We just can't wrap our heads around that fully by any means, but you, God, have been gracious to reveal yourself to us, to prove to us that you are majestic and great and powerful. But you've also, Lord, proved that you're not just a powerful entity, you are a personal God. Personal God that has reached out and initiated a love that is beyond our human comprehension to a sinful people that have rejected and rebelled against you. And you've given us the opportunity, Lord, to be freed from our sin and to be freed from the guilt of it and to be set free to enjoy you, our God, our Creator, who loves us and cares for us. Lord, I pray that you would just put life into perspective for each one of us here this morning, realizing who you are, and in light of that, realizing who I am. May we recognize that our purpose is to glorify you and to know you. May we recognize our need to live for your glory and to give you glory for everything that you do in our lives. And I pray that that glory would be displayed in our lives to a world that has outrightly rejected the idea of God and become blinded to the realities around them. Lord, I pray that people would see you through us, through your creation, through your word, and through what you've done for them on the cross. Help us, Lord, to have a bigger view of you today. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's stand together as we close.